at Mark 1, verses 40 to 45. And I guess the theme that we've been given for this evening is Healing Touch. That's the title of the talk. Actually, before we get into 40 to 45, I'm going to give just a bit of the background, the first five verses that are before this story. And it is Jesus prays in a solitary place. Because what we're about to see is something quite public when he lays hands on a man and the man gets better. But I wanted us to just look together at the behind-the-scenes build-up. You know, like the game before the game. This is like the locker room before the big kickoff kind of thing. What's Jesus doing in the verses building up to this very public moment? Because we get to see something of his internal world. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled through Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So two things to pull out here, and I've highlighted them on the screen. The extraordinary thing about the life of Jesus is despite how busy he gets, even when he seems to get busier and busier and busier as the story goes on, the more he prays. Verse 37 says, "Everyone is looking for you." And Tom started us off last week looking at this Gospel of Mark 1. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is here. This is sort of the core message of what Jesus is beginning to do. And that message is providing him lots of opportunity, some challenge, but loads of opportunity for him to speak, to meet with people. His popularity is increasing and his busyness is increasing. And he gets up early and he prays. That tells us something about his internal world. There is a deep richness of character about the person of Jesus that we begin from here on in to get glimpse after glimpse about. And that will be relevant later on, that he gets up early and prays despite increasing opportunity, popularity, and busyness. Now we're going to look at the passage for this evening, Mark 1, verses 40 to 45. Jesus heals a man with leprosy. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was moved with compassion. He reached out his hand and he touched the man. "I'm willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and he began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people came to him, still came to him, from everywhere. So big idea for this evening, healing touch. I'm just going to go through it a verse at a time. But before we do start to unpack some of the verses, let me talk a little bit about leprosy as we know it in that day and age. It was a skin disease, but it wasn't just a skin disease, a skin condition. It was a total condition. It describes someone who was physically, socially, and spiritually unclean, completely isolated. Yes, it was a skin disease. It had physical consequences to having this this disease. Your body would basically attack itself. It would be eating itself. You'd have these marks all over your skin. You're kind of falling apart at the seams. But there is more going on than that. Because you were incredibly contagious, you were an outcast. So there was social consequences for having this disease. And Leviticus 17 goes into a whole framework on how the people of God should treat people with leprosy. In a sense, they are asked to live on the edges of society, outside of the city, on the margins. Because they're contagious, they had to be out of the cities. And we know from history as well, where if they were to come close to inhabited places, or if they see someone in a distance, at a distance, they had to shout, unclean, unclean, and give them forewarning. Because if anyone came in contact with them socially, they too would be unclean. There's something in like one rabbi tradition would say, if you're standing under a tree and the shadow of that tree is on you, and a man with leprosy also comes under that tree and you're sharing the shadow, you too would be considered ceremonially unclean and would have to go through a cleansing ritual. Now, what must that do to you mentally as well as physically, having that disease? If you had to shout before seeing someone at a distance, unclean. I mean, words have power, right? We grew up with a phrase, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. How untrue is that? Words can absolutely build someone up. And we've probably all felt the consequences of being torn down by someone who's just a bit loose in the tongue. I certainly have felt the consequences of that. But imagine having to speak that over yourself, unclean, unclean. And humans are wired for community. We don't do very well without it. Solitary confinement is one of the most brutal forms of punishment you can give a prisoner. We've had two babies, and the importance of skin to skin when the baby is born. Any midwives here will know there is this oxytocin dance when you have a baby, and you get them on skin to skin quickly. You begin to, it's a bonding hormone. As you get close, and it aids recovery, it aids attachment, and it kind of speeds up all that good stuff in the mother and in the baby. Skin to skin is good. Babies can't survive without that contact early on, and neither can humans, really. We don't thrive very well without it. So to be someone who has to be far away from everybody, no contact socially, and physically is rotting, it's a big deal. Society has really pushed them onto the margins. And I'm going to see what would Jesus touch in this guy. There's a big thing going on here, more than just his healing. But before I do that, I'm going to tell a story of my friend Dave stag do. This is Dave. Posted this photo this week. Pause Alpha. Try Dave. And Dave's awesome. We did the training year here with a guy called John Park. He sat at the back, and I don't know why. Also, he knows this story's coming too, so maybe that's why. And we were on Dave's stag, and long story short, there was lots going on Dave's stag, but we were on West Street, and queuing up for the cash point, and as you do in West Street where the Tesco is, just to paint the picture, and long queue, and a couple guys in front of us, someone's getting the money out, and the friend stood with him, and next to the guys at the cash point, there's a homeless guy on the floor. And then the guy's friend had put his foot on the homeless man while his mate was waking. Anyway, it was the most bizarre scene I've ever seen on West Street, and seen some things, right? And before we could even compute really what was going on, John just saw it. I don't know if it was like compassion for the guy, or as in the homeless guy, or anger at the man who was doing it, but he just went, I'm going in. So all of a sudden, John's out of the queue. He's addressing this guy, giving him a big look up and down. He's much bigger than John. But he's like, I'm not having this. And just said, can you not do that? And I don't know what was going on. I mean, this guy, this homeless guy, had felt so low about himself, maybe. I mean, to be on the street already. And what? Let's not try and guess what circumstances put him there. That's not the point of this. But to feel so worthless in yourself that you don't even have it in you to push the guy's foot off you and say, please don't treat me like that. And it took someone like John, provoked by compassion or anger. I don't know what the motive was. But he went in and just said, you can't do that. And in the moment, I remember that story because it's not one of those things where like crowds gathered and loads of people repented, but a beautiful thing happened in that moment where in John's act there of selflessness, I'm stepping out the queue and I'm doing something, restored to this man his dignity for a moment, reminded him that he is actually a human being worth more. And you can see his eyes came back. I'm like, I'm here. Yes, I am here. I'm not just a piece of trash on the floor. And there is something about this story when Jesus addresses this man with leprosy and not just speaks to him, but touches him, where it restores to this man, which the world and the social pressures, but also his physical condition, has isolated him and kept him separate from humanity, love, and dignity. Jesus engaging this guy has brought back for a moment his humanity, his dignity. So there's physical conditions with leprosy. There's social ramifications for leprosy. But then, practically speaking, there's also spiritual consequences for having the skin condition. If you had leprosy, because you couldn't gather where people gathered, in those days you couldn't get with God's people in the temple to worship. So this man was excluded from worship, excluded from God's presence that was in the temple. Worse than that, the condition that he had, society had sort of told him that the reason he had that condition was because of something he did, or because of something that someone in his family had done. It was his fault, and he was being judged accordingly. You know, the guilt, the shame. So what does this guy with leprosy do? Verse 40 tells us, he came to Jesus, begged him on his knees, and he says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "If you are willing, you can make me well." Time after time in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus will heal multiple people. The faith of the centurion for the little girl at home, or one of his followers at home. And he says, "If you say the word, Jesus, my servant will be well." Time after time again, it talks about being well. But the guy is careful here in how he chooses word. "You will make me clean," which is drawing into that background that I've just set us for. It's saying, look, Jesus, if you are willing, you can restore me, yes, physically, but also socially to my community and spiritually to God. You can make me clean. He needed it all, and Jesus gave it to him. So what does Jesus do? Verse 41. Jesus, your Bible might say indignant, which means angry. You notice there'll be there. There'll be a little footnote in your Bible. Some manuscripts have the translation, "Jesus was moved with compassion." So I think there's some multiple accounts of this story that were being circulated. It depends what kind of Bible you've got in front of us. But remember John Park on West Street, Dave Stagg do? Is it the anger at the guy for doing the stuff, or is it compassion for the whole? I don't know what was in John's heart, but there is a motive in Jesus' heart to this guy. Maybe it's anger at the systems that have held him, or the anger at humanity has got so far lost. It's probably that, but it's probably also compassion for this guy, and I'll make a case for that over the next few minutes. So Jesus reached out his hand, this is what Jesus did, and touched him. "Be clean," he said. Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Does Jesus need to touch the guy to heal him? No. We are going to hear time and time again throughout the Gospels that Jesus can just say the word and he gets better. Such is his authority over sickness here in this world. But I don't have time to go into that kind of talk this evening about the authority that Jesus has over the powers of this world. That's something for another time. What I wanted to highlight here this evening is that Jesus didn't need to touch him. He chose to touch him. It's on purpose, because it was the very thing that this man's soul needed from another human being. Jesus did this out of love. He saw this man. He saw his situation. He knew the very thing that he needed. And out of love, he touched the man. From the very depths of his being, I believe he was moved by compassion to do something about it. I'm going to pause us here because I want us to do some work together and think a bit. I want to ask, what kind of church would we have to be to embody the ministry of Jesus in this way to the things that we see in the world around us? To be moved by love to do stuff. I've thought about how I'd like to answer that question. But I had this thing of, we can either live like we are right, and we have to stay right, like have this legalistic, purist mentality, kind of like white jeans. So these are mine, and I shrunk them. It's a joke. They're not. My nan bought these for my two-year-old while on holiday in Benidorm. And what two-year-old needs white jeans? I have no idea. It's such a bad idea. They got so dirty the first time he wore them that we have never put them on him ever again. Sorry, Nan. But we can live like the world's out there and it's dirty and we have to stay away from it and we're right and people have to come to us and they have to start to act like us and think like us and speak like us and then they'll get to know God's love. So you can live like white skinny jeans, and that's one way of doing it. But I think, what kind of church would it be to be so moved by the love of God that we begin to live like corpse shoes? You know, like we've all got a pair, and they are just, we're prepared to get them dirty. We've counted the cost. We stick them on our feet and we get out there and we have a good time in Jesus' name. And yeah, we pick up some bashes on the way, but we're out there doing our thing, bringing glory to Jesus and living like corpse shoes. Anyone else want to live like that kind of church? Amen. White skinny jeans people, out you get. Corpse shoes are here to stay. Anyway, I'll move on. I'd love to know what you think about that kind of question. Truly, I really, really would. Another thing that this guy with leprosy did, just to get us back to the Bible, verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees. If you're willing, you can make me clean, he said. Begged him on his knees. Now, you know the rules. We've talked about it. This guy should not be within, like, looking distance, talking distance, social distance of Jesus. But there's sort of like a mad dash for life here. He breaks all the rules. He gets in Jesus' face, drops onto his knees and says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You know, he is absolutely at the mercy of Jesus in this moment. If it doesn't work, there'd be severe consequences for his actions. He could have been beaten. He could have been put to death for breaking these rules. He was risking so much. And he doesn't demand from Jesus. He doesn't go, I've done this audacious act for you. Now you must do this for me. I don't know about you, but that can sometimes be the tone of my prayer life if I'm not careful. Trust is what this guy has as he places himself at the feet of Jesus. I trust you. In faith, I place my life, Jesus, at your feet. Now, Christians often use that phrase, that we have been saved by faith. And this story in Mark 1, verses 40 to 45, is a beautiful illustration of that truth. Many people in the world would say that we have to earn our good fortune in life. And it's a form of legalism. Like I said, you've got to come and do this. You've got to perform. You've got a duty. You've got to do it yourself in your own strength with as much willpower as you can muster. All the world will sell us hopelessness, that this is just the lottery of life. For this man, it is just the lottery of biology. And unlucky for you, mate, there is nothing that you can do. No real hope. That's not the Christian message. That's not the message to you and me this evening. Whatever we are facing, wherever we sit right now, whatever has been done to you or whatever you have done, Jesus can transform it if we trust in him. Jesus says, I am willing, be clean. Then, interestingly, he goes on to say, make your offerings to Moses as he commanded for your cleansing. This is, in a sense, grace. He doesn't say, go and do the offerings, come back to me, and then I will heal you. Grace is God's richness at Christ's expense, just to follow that flow. In other words, the lavish love of God, the overwhelming love of God beyond our ability to earn it or deserve it. Before we've done a thing, before this man had made an offering, Jesus heals him, grace. Then he says, go and make your offering in the temple, in front of the priest, so they can restore you to the community, and so they can restore you spiritually to the temple where God's promise is. But I've already made you clean. I've already gone ahead of your offering. I've already done it in your life. You're transformed. Jesus is saying to this man, I don't care what you've done before to disqualify yourself. I don't care what has been done to you by other people and the systems and structures of this world that have oppressed you. I don't care. I love you. I will do this for you. If you come into connection with me, you're clean. I love you. This is not a religious teacher showing someone how to get right with God on his terms. This is God himself in all of his holiness, in all of his cleanliness, coming into the presence of an unclean guy, and the guy is the one who is made clean. And this is the last thing I want us to focus on, and I want us to remember a little bit of the story in verse 35 to 40, right at the start. Jesus was moving through Galilee, and he was talking about and demonstrating the kingdom of God, how Tom illustrated that last week when he spoke. And remember, he's becoming busier. He's becoming more and more popular. He's getting lots and lots of opportunity. It's increasing for him. And he still prays. And he heals this man, and he asks him to do something that's quite peculiar. He says, don't tell anyone. Keep it a secret. Don't tell anyone. And the man disobeys Jesus. Takes the advice and goes, nah, not doing that. I'm going to tell people anyway. Verse 45 says, instead, he went out and he began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he stayed outside in lonely places. Can you see something interesting that's happening here in the story? The leper was once in the lonely places. And Jesus was in the city, going from temple to temple, telling people about the good news. And there's an exchange that's happened here. They've changed places. Now the leper is in the city, going around telling people what Jesus is doing. And Jesus is on the outside, in the lonely places, and he has to stay there. This is a picture of what is going to happen at the end of Jesus' life. Jesus, the only righteous person, allowed himself on the cross to be treated like those in the world that have disobeyed God, so that those who have disobeyed God could be treated as the righteous person that Jesus is, if we get into connection with him, if we place our trust in Jesus. There's a theologian called Martin Luther, a great reformer. He calls this the beautiful exchange. To put it in terms of this story, the only true, clean man who has ever walked this planet became unclean for you and for me on the cross. He became dirty so that we might be able to experience the life, the cleanliness, simply by asking for it, by trusting Jesus and getting into connection with him. Paul, who's one of the writers of the biggest bulk of the New Testament, put it like this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So if you want to experience the life, the better life, the life of Jesus, it starts with acknowledging his death. And that death was for you and for me. That was the exchange that he made when he walked this planet. if you want his life, and through this talk or this evening, you've beginning to recognize that generous, self-giving act of love that was the cross, and you're beginning to realize that it was for you as much as it was for me, and you want to begin this evening a relationship, a connection. If you want to place yourself at the feet of Jesus and trust him, and that's what it means to become a Christian, if you want to say yes to that, he always responds with love.